Well, I certainly hope that you've got that joy that we just sang about. It's so important. I want to thank Neil and Tom for preaching the last couple of weeks while Paula and I were on staycation. Neil spoke 2 weeks ago, and then last week Tom spoke about the greatest prophecy that has ever been made. Isaiah prophesied that the righteous suffering servant, Jesus Messiah, would atone for the transgressions, the sin of his people. That prophecy is in chapter 53 of Isaiah. And then Isaiah turned his attention to the Israelites in exile in chapter 54. And he said that they could expect to return to their promised land again. And he says they were like a wife who deserted, distressed in spirit, and rejected, but brought back. Again, there were multiple fulfillments of that prophecy about them being brought back. When they returned from exile in Babylon was one fulfillment of it, the initial fulfillment, is fact. And then when they were reconstituted as a nation in 1948, our own lifetime, was yet still a further fulfillment of that. And spiritually, when Messianic Jews are joined with Gentiles to comprise the church, the bride of Christ, upon his return. We're told how the Gentiles would be grafted into the family of God by Paul in the book of Romans, chapter 11. And we're told that the Jews, along with the Gentiles who come, will be secure. And it says that of these Jews, no weapon forged against you will prevail, and will refute. You will refute every tongue that accuses you, it says. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and this is their vindication from me. The conclusion to chapter 54. Then Isaiah broadens his vision, and he speaks to all peoples, which includes you and me. All peoples, Gentiles, as well as Jews. The people that, in fact, God had in mind when he covenanted with Abram and said, I will make you, Abram, into a great nation. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Every tongue, every tribe, every nation, all ethnicities, all peoples of every color of skin, all peoples of every language will come. Come. That's how he begins this beautiful chapter, chapter 55, with the word come. An invitation. Come. What does God have in store for all these people, for all of us? What does he have in store, according to Isaiah? Well, he has an invitation that he issues, verses 1 through 3. And then Isaiah goes on to explain something of that invitation in verses 4 through 11. And finally, he mentions the great celebration that will come as people gather, responding to the invitation in verses 12 and 13. So let's look at it a little more carefully. Come. Come. You know, in the first three verses of this chapter, Isaiah 55, the word come is used five times in my version, in my text. Five times. Do you think the Lord wants us to hear his plea, his, his desire for us to be with him. God is inviting us all to be with him. Is it any surprise that one of the first words of God with us, Emmanuel, in his public ministry was, "Come, come, follow me." Jesus uttered those words. But you know, an invitation of this sort is only necessary because people were living apart from God. People were separated from God. That's why the invitation was necessary. That's why God extended the invitation, because people weren't with him as he meant it to be and desired for it to be. You know, I never thought I'd live to see the day where an invitation was extended to us each week to come to worship. And we had to respond. We had to RSVP to the invitation. But it's happened because of this virus. We all received an invitation by email to come and worship. But God, more than 2.5 millennia ago, extended this invitation through Isaiah to come and be with him. All because we're separated. Now, we receive the invitation to worship because we live in our varied communities and we're scattered as the church. But the invitation says, come, let's assemble together so that we might corporately worship the Lord. Join with one another, praising him, thanking him for all the blessings he's showered upon us, bringing our petitions for all those things that we need. And we know that the source of supply in the face of our need is Jesus, is God, who loves us. We've seen three of our children married. Hopefully we will live to see the fourth married. I don't know. But in each instance when we sent out wedding invitations, we sent them to extended family, to colleagues and friends, but not our immediate family. They were with us. They were living with us. They didn't need the invitation. So it's important that we make note of this fact, that the invitation comes because people are separated from God. And we see that all around us, don't we? The evidence of that is so abundant. We turn on the news, and we see the rioting that's happening in the streets. There's unrest, frustration, irritation. There's inequality among us. And we are saddened and grieved, and we'd love to see all of that put behind us and us be truly and genuinely united and joyful in life. But it's not happening. And it's not happening because we aren't with God. We've not all responded to the invitation, accepted the invitation. We know many people, and there are probably some here this morning who have not yet accepted this invitation God issued more than two millennia ago. It's to all who are thirsty and hungry. Do you know you can be thirsty and not realize it? You can become dehydrated in life and not be aware of it. Do you know you can be hungry and not really know it because you're so busy you don't take time to eat? Come unto me, all you who are thirsty. Come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. What does he want us to come to? What does he have to offer us? Water which is refreshing. milk, which is nourishing, wine, which is joy-giving and exhilarating, refreshment, nourishment, exhilaration in life, abundance. That's what he wants us to know and experience. That's what he meant for us to have in life. Recall with me that Jesus told the woman at the well, "Whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst." And went on and said, "Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Jesus also said in his Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." Jesus is the fulfillment of this prophecy. Jesus is the one to whom we go when we accept this invitation. Come. Come, all who are thirsty. Come to the waters, and you'll have without money. Come, buy and eat. You see, there are too many people. One person would be too many. But we know there are so many people who kind of treat this invitation that God has given us not unlike those offers that we get in the mail from car dealerships. And they say, "Bring the enclosed key to the dealership." You've gotten them, haven't you? "Bring the enclosed key to the dealership and see what kind of a prize your key unlocks. And maybe you'll even drive home a brand new car." Have you gotten those? Have you always gone? Paula and I have gotten them, and I've been quick to say, "Wow, we got to find out what we got." And I'll say, "Let's go." And Paula will say, "That's nonsense. We're not wasting our time. You know what we're going to come away with." Sometimes she's just too sensible. But sometimes many treat the invitation from God like that. That's not believable. It's just not possible. And so we see around us parched and empty lives. God doesn't want that for us. We can't disregard this invitation that he's extended to us. Yet people everywhere are searching, thirsting for meaning and salvation, for satisfaction and contentment and purpose in life, aren't they? Everywhere we see it in one form or fashion, people looking for these in life. And yet they're living apart from God. Someone has said, "People are constantly seeking what they think will satisfy them, but they come up empty again and again." We consume great quantities of stuff, but we're never full. Our lives are crammed with frantic schedules, errands, chaperoning, shopping, all kinds of entertainment. We live in a technological frenzy, our lives paralyzed by television, mesmerized by internet, talking constantly on our cell phones and consumed with video games. We go from one thing to the next, hardly taking a breath in between, eating on the run, taking in as much as humanly possible, believing we'll find happiness. And instead, we find ourselves exhausted, depleted, and lost. Deep down, in our bones, we know something isn't right. We feel it every time we attend a funeral. We feel it when we try to comfort a hurting friend and have no words for them. We feel it in our own aches and longings that our words can't give expression to, can't explain. We needn't live apart from the God who made life and has purpose for it. I want you to notice, if you will, in this second verse, it says, why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? On this Labor Day weekend, dear ones, it would do all of us well to consider what role our jobs play in life's satisfaction. What role do our jobs play in life's satisfaction? Why labor on what does not satisfy? So many are described as being consumed by their jobs and therefore missing so much of life's genuine satisfaction. That's a sorrowful thing, but it's a true thing. Jesus said to all who are living separately from him, come to me, all you who labor, and I will give you rest. Doesn't that sound good? I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. All you who labor. And that can be extrapolated to refer to being burdened, being weary, all you who labor. And find in me that rest, that peace, that contentment, that refreshment that I can give you. He wants you to have it. Paul said to the Corinthians that we ought always to give ourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. But that's something that is neglected as we live apart from him, not serving the purpose for which he gave us breath and life. Let me take you to 1987. There was an Irish rock band, U2. Some of you might remember it. And they sang an anthem about this desire, this search for meaning and purpose and satisfaction in life. Now, that song was entitled, I Still Haven't Found What I'm Looking For. Does that sound familiar to some of you? I still haven't found what I'm looking for. Let me share some of the lyrics with you. I've climbed highest mountain. I've run through the fields only to be with you. Only to be with you. I have run, I have crawled, I have scaled these city walls, only to be with you. But I still haven't found what I'm looking for. I still haven't found what I'm looking for. I've spoke with the tongue of angels. I've held the hand of a devil. I was warm in the night. I was cold as a stone. But I still haven't found what I'm looking for. I believe in the kingdom come. Then all the colors will bleed into one. Well, yes, I'm still running. You broke the bonds and you loosed the chains, carried the cross of my shame. You know, I believed it, but I still haven't found what I'm looking for. Why would that be? Because their experience And that which they witnessed in others was that people were living apart from where the true meaning of life, the true satisfaction in life, the true purpose for life could be found. And the invitation is out there. Come. Come. I mean, we could go back to 1965 and another rock band. You're familiar with the Rolling Stones and their song, right? I Can't Get No Satisfaction. They were singing a truth. We can't get any satisfaction that's lasting without responding to the invitation that God has given. C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity said, "If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world." I like that. That's truth. Because we were made for another world. We were made for heaven, the dwelling place of God. And He bids us to come to Him. We who are thirsty and hungry for righteousness. But still so many live apart. They live in dissatisfaction. Isaiah, with this pebble of a great open invitation, throws into our frenzy or maybe our resigned complacency this invitation that we need to hear and respond to. Come. If you look at the chapter, you'll see what you come to. You come to pardon. You come to know joy and peace. Do you see that? You come to serve your life's purpose. You come to enjoy God and glorify Him. That's what you're invited to. That's aspiration. That's what we should be living for. Not just a paycheck. Not just material accumulation. Not just some kind of reputation or fame. Pardon, joy, peace, purpose, enjoyment of God, rest for your soul. It's free. Do you see that in the chapter? It is free. But friends, it is not cheap. For it cost Jesus' life upon the cross. He then gives some explanation about this invitation. He tells us four things about it, and I really want to run through these quickly with you. First, he says why we should accept it. And he explains why we should accept it by citing what God will do in a life that responds to His everlasting covenant, this invitation, with the example of David, none other than the great King David. And everybody who would read Isaiah's prophecies knew David. David, the shepherd boy with a heart for God, who became king of a great nation of people. God, in His abundant love for this person, David, protected and provided and prospered him. And He will do the same for any of us who accept His invitation. His mercies for David are available to us. And then he says, seek Him while He is near. Do you see that? And you say to yourself, wait a minute, God, isn't he always near? I mean, the psalmist says, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? And the intended answer is nowhere, because God is omnipresent. God is everywhere at once. He's here. He's with us. He's close by. But there are times, from our own perspective, there are occasions when God seems especially close. And we need to capitalize upon those moments in life. Some of them happen when we are in our youth. Some of you youth right now might be that time when God seems especially near. Because in fact, your minds are open to what he might have for you. And your consciences are tender yet. Youth is an important time when God may seem especially near. And then there are those times in life when we are ill and wounded by life itself. Circumstances that are adverse and that have taken us perhaps by surprise. And our need is great and we don't know how to get through the dilemma of it all. God is especially near in those times. And we can reach out to him. We can turn to him. And then there are those times when God whispers to our hearts, maybe through a sermon, maybe an event in our life, or a godly friend's counsel. And we need to listen, because that time is only but for a moment, and then it's gone. These are times when it seems that he's especially near, and we ought not to discount his beckoning to us. Because over time, as we continue apart from him, our hearts can become hardened. And then comes that time when we draw our final breath, and we'll be eternally separated from him. Paul said to the Corinthians, and I say to us this morning, I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. A third thing that he explains about this invitation is how we should accept it, how we can accept it. He says, turn from your wicked ways. Turn from your wicked ways. You know, when we hear the term wicked, we in Boston use that term a lot, right? Everything in Boston is wicked good. But this is not about a Boston colloquialism. Or when we hear the term wicked, we think of some atrocious or depraved behavior that's conjured up in our minds. But what does the passage suggest to us is wickedness? This wickedness that the passage brings to our minds here is seeking our ultimate satisfaction in something or someone other than God himself, neglecting his invitation, and intent upon going our own way and doing our own thing and not taking God into consideration. That is wickedness. That is sin. And if we turn from such thinking and we turn from such ways, God in his mercy will in fact satisfy our thirst and our desire, our hunger, by pardoning us. Why? Because his ways are so much higher than our ways, and his thoughts than our thoughts. His thoughts and his ways are higher than the heavens from the earth. Even though we don't deserve his attention, his love, his pardon, he, in fact, desires for us to experience it, to give it to us. We, in our ways, when someone has offended us, are so likely to resent or deny or dismiss them. But in our resistance to him, and our resentment perhaps of him, because life isn't as easy as we'd like it to be, and our rejection of him, he still unconditionally loves us. He's gracious and loving, and he's made a way to both be just as well as loving through his suffering servant, Jesus. We, in our way and in our thinking, which is so contrary to his, would never concoct a plan like the gospel. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are his ways higher than our ways, and his thoughts than our thoughts. Finally, he explains that we can rely upon this invitation. It's a reliable invitation. And he tells us how the relationship between himself and us grows. It's reliable because God's word is faithful. When he says something, it will happen. Dr. Criswell said, "A man and his word may be two different things, but not so with God. When I believe the word, which is the scriptures, the Bible. When I believe the word, I believe God. When I love the word, I love God." God's word, Isaiah tells us here, changes men's hearts when their minds are open to him. God's word causes spiritual growth, just like the rains cause growth in the land. God's word is indeed critical to us understanding the invitation and responding to it, to us being with him. Apart from God's word, we will wander in our own directions and in our own ways. So he gives us his word, and it's reliable, it's faithful. But for so many of us, even believers, God's word is a distraction more so than an essential of life. So God may use his word to bring, in some cases, sorrow over sin in your life, to convict us. He may use his word to bring a sense of awe about his creation. He may use his word to bring us peace regarding a challenge that is facing us. He may use his word to give direction in a decision-making circumstance. He may use his word to bring you joy in a relationship. One chapter, one passage, one word at a time. And then Isaiah goes on to explain that there's a celebration that happens when we respond to the invitation that God has given. And he does this by looking even further ahead in history. As a matter of fact, to the end of history. And Isaiah predicts what the new earth will be like when Jesus returns. The curse represented by the thorns and briars will be lifted. We're told that the mountains will echo his praise and the trees will clap their hands, all metaphorically saying that all of life will glorify him when Jesus returns. The new earth shall be as the Garden of Eden. And so, my dear ones, let me say this. There is only one place to find what we're looking for. And God has given us an invitation for all of us to come. Let's pray. I am this morning going to ask that everybody keep their heads bowed and their eyes closed. And it is possible that there's someone here or someones that have not yet accepted this invitation to come to God, to Jesus. And if that's you, and today you would like to respond to God's invitation, you'd like to have a relationship with Him that He's made possible, I'm going to ask you right where you are to just slip up your hand. I wonder who that might be this morning in our midst. Maybe at home. Yeah, are there any? This is your opportunity. Today is the day of salvation for some. Are there any? Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for this marvelous invitation to come, to be with You, to know all the blessings that You've prepared for us as Your people. We thank You that we can rejoice in the goodness of life. And we can get beyond the daily frustrations and irritations and challenges that confront us. And know that You, Lord, have all our needs in mind. We thank You, Father, for being such a loving Father. So much so that You even sent Your Son, Jesus, to make pardon available to us for our sin. Thank You, Lord, that You are this kind of a God and that there really is no other. We acknowledge that and we pray all of this with delight and desire to glorify You. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand for our benediction. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, may the love of God, our Heavenly Father, the comfort, the guidance, the conviction of God the Holy Spirit rest and abide with each and every one of you until He allows us to meet again. God bless you all.